Isn't it great to worship the Lord and to know his presence amongst us? It's wonderful. If you have Bibles with you, if you can turn to the book of Judges, please. If you don't have a Bible, if you can just, maybe there's someone next to you who will be kind enough to share with you. So Judges, and it's going to be chapter 6. It's in the Old Testament, near the start of the Old Testament. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 33. Just as a bit of a background, we've been looking at the story of Gideon and how he helped the people of God in his day. And we noted that when we first started this church 11 years ago, we had a word from the Lord, really, that we would be like Gideon's army. So we may not be millions of us here, but we pack a big punch, I like to think, in the same way as Gideon's army did as well. So I thought it'd be really good at the start of this new building to look at that word again and look at the life of Gideon. And in the first session, we looked at the fact that Israel had backslidden from the Lord, and they were meant to be taking the land, conquering the land, and yet because they were sinning against the Lord and going after other gods, they started to lose territory in the land, and their enemies started attacking them. And they cried out to the Lord, and again the Lord would raise up these judges, such as Gideon, to deliver them from their enemies. And we looked at the same way God has called us as a church, not to physically take the land, go around saying, "This is our land," with swords, but to spiritually take the land, go out to tell people the good news of Jesus, to let them know that there is a God who loves them, each and every one of them, and to let them know the message of what Jesus has done for each one of them. In the second session, we looked at the devotional life of Gideon and how he was a worshipper of the Lord, how he gave his all in order to sacrifice to the Lord, and how, like those miners, were willing to sacrifice their lives for that black gold, in the same way Gideon was willing even to die. Thanks, man. Was willing even to lay down his life for his great God when he cut down the idols that were being worshipped by his family. That was a very risky thing to do. He risked his very life. But because he was a worshipper of the Lord, he was willing to make sacrifices such as that. And we looked at the need for ourselves to also be people who are not just giving lip service to God and just singing songs, but actually that our worship to the Lord is more than just a Sunday morning singing a few songs. It's great to do that, but actually it's our whole lives, that we lay our lives down to God as our worship to him, and that more and more he wants to lead us into deeper, deeper worship. So we're going to carry on the story this morning. Judges 6, verse 33. Let's read it, shall we? "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messages to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said.' And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. And let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground, all the ground, let there be dew.'" So the fleece is dry, the ground's wet this time, it's meant to be. "And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they shall say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell down and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered the Midian and the whole camp. So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, towards Zerath, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And we'll finish the reading there. An incredible thing. They didn't even have a sword in their hand. They said a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. But they didn't have enough hands to hold a sword. And yet they had an amazing victory. It was what we call friendly fire, if you like. The Lord used that to do something miraculous. And just 300 men to do something incredible. So I want to bring some points out of this passage for each one of us today. The first point I want to bring out is this. Gideon made good alliances. He made the right alliances. What are your friendships like? What are the people that you entrust yourself to? Are they good relationships or are they not so good relationships? Are there some that could be improved a little bit? You know, Jesus was called the friend of sinners, wasn't he? He was someone who related to those people who others didn't want to bother with. So he did associate with the riffraff, but he didn't allow them to influence him. He was the one doing the influencing. He was the one shining that light into their lives and influencing them for good rather than the other way around. And I think sometimes we just need to look at our relationships and look at the healthiness of them. Sometimes a relationship can be bad for us, and we need to limit the amount of time that we spend with certain people. Saying that's that we don't go out and share the good news. God wants us to be a light to the nations. That's what he's called us to do. We're to be a light. We're to go out into the community and let people know the love of God. But I really think we're also to be wise about who we are, about our strengths, and about our weaknesses. And if there's areas of weakness that we know because we're bothering with certain people, we're falling in certain areas and we're not glorifying the Lord, we need to be wise about that and be wise about our friendships and make sure that if we are, you know, with people that need help, that we're actually being that help to them rather than them actually pulling us down into a not so good place. So Gideon was with an amazing group of people. First of all, we see in verse 34 that he had his own clan, the Abiezrites. That was his small clan. And then he had his tribe of Manasseh. They got behind him as well. And then other tribes, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Zebulun, and a tribe of Naphtali. These were all up in the north of Israel. And these were all sons of Jacob who had families, and then their families had families, and they became tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. So he started to gather quite a number of people behind him, and it was a godly alliance. It was a good alliance. But if there can be a good alliance, there can also be an ungodly alliance as well. And I'm amazed, really, when people get into no good, it's so surprising, isn't it, how many people that are into not good things, they connect with others in the same place. Birds of a feather flock together. And you see it time and time again, where people who are into certain things suddenly bump into somebody else accidentally, maybe, and form a kinship with them. And it's an unholy alliance. And what we've got here down in the valley area is an unholy alliance of different people groups. First of all, we've got the Midianites. Well, we know about the Midianites. They were coming in and stealing all the grain from the Israelites. But you've also got the Amalekites joining them. So you've got an unholy alliance. The Amalekites were a people group who were the first to attack Israel when they'd just come out of slavery. They'd just come out of Egypt, coming into the promised land, and suddenly there's this group of people attacking them. And Moses had to lift up his hands in prayer, and he needed others around him lifting his hands up because his hands were getting weary. And while his hands were up in prayer, they were winning against the Amalekites. And when his hands came down and he wasn't relying on prayer, then the Amalekites had the upper hand. And so the Amalekites were a bad group of people, and they got together with this other bad group of people, the Midianites. And it also says that there was other eastern peoples there, peoples who were into no good, who were just there to destroy Israel and to do bad stuff. We need to be wise about those around who maybe don't want the things of God and are actually there to not listen to the message, but actually come against who we are as the people of God. We need to bless people like that, not be bad to them, be good to them. But we also need to be wise about who we open ourselves up to and who we entrust ourselves to. Jesus didn't open himself up to everyone, did he? You know, he spent time with a bad crowd, but he spent quality time with his 12, with the disciples, with the 120. Well, not with 120, but with the larger group that became 120 later on. But he also had time for those who needed to know the truth, who didn't have any background and just needed to know that there was God who loved them, but he did it in the right way. So the first thing really is to make godly alliances. And a challenge to each one of us really, with regard to our unity. We see here that there was a great sense of unity between Gideon and all the tribes behind him. They believed in him and they supported him. And there's power in that. In the same way, we need one another. You know, Jesus gave us a command, love one another. By your love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples. And we really want to see this place growing. We want to see the church here growing. But it's not going to grow if we hate each other. If people come into a toxic environment where they come in that door, think, "God, this is toxic. Not coming here again." You know, we all know those environments, don't we? Where you know, nothing's necessarily said, but you can feel it in the atmosphere. You can cut it with a knife. Where someone goes out the room and there's a slagging off that goes on. It's not a nice environment, and some of us have worked in environments like that. The church should be a place that is different, where we really do truly love one another from the heart. I think I shared a few weeks ago Psalm 133, and it's all about how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And the picture that it gives is, it's like the anointing oil that came upon Aaron. He was the high priest, and he had this lovely, beautiful, fragrant oil that was poured over his head when he started to become a priest of the Lord. And for each new high priest, they would be anointed with this oil. It would be poured over their head, a bit like having a beautiful bath or something in fragrant oils, the best perfumes you can imagine. And that's what it's like when people really love one another and they're dedicated to one another. But if that's what it's like when we love one another and there's unity, what's it like when there's disunity? Maybe it's like some sort of smelly thing being smothered all over. Ugh, get that away from me. It's not attractive. People don't want it. So let's make godly alliances. Let's be committed to one another. We need one another. We need fellowship. I need the support of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need you guys. I like to think that you need me too. I'm hoping you do. It does take guts, doesn't it? Because in order to commit to one another, to entrust yourself to others, it takes guts to take down our walls. We all like to wear masks and say, "How are you?" "Yeah, fine. Everything's fine. Everything's good." But God knows what we're really like, you know. And it takes guts to actually learn to be real with one another, and to open ourselves up. And it takes sensitivity to actually love one another and to be harmonious with how one another are feeling. God will help us to do that and to be more and more harmonious in our relationships. But this is where it starts. This should be home, really, for each one of us. So that's the first thing. He made godly alliances. The second thing is that Gideon let God fill him. We had that this morning, didn't we, in the worship, that wonderful experience of coming into God's presence, feeling his presence here. But it's really according to how much we open ourselves up to God as to how much he's going to fill us. You know, if there's a guard there, if there's a brick wall up there between us and God, it's going to be very difficult for God to break down that wall. It's really up to us to take those bricks down and say, "Lord, I open my heart to you. Please come and fill me with your spirit." And he longs to do that. He loves nothing more than to fill people with his presence and to bless them and to come into their lives. So more and more, let me encourage each one of us just to open ourselves to God and say, "Lord, fill me. Use me for your glory." Let's look at verse 34. Chapter 6, verse 34. It says, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet." And the words literally in the original language that this was written in literally say this: the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. So Gideon was like a glove for God. God just came into his body. Imagine that. God filling you. God stepping into you. Wouldn't it encourage you to suddenly step out and do things maybe you wouldn't normally do? And that's exactly what Gideon did. When he knew that God was filling him, he had a boldness that he didn't have before. And he picked up that ram's horn. It's called a shofar. I don't know if you've seen one of these big Jewish ram's horns where someone just grabs it and goes, "Bada!" I've been in a few meetings where people have like actually literally had a physical ram's horn and picked it up and gone, "Bada!" It's quite exciting when they do that. You're not expecting it. What on earth? The heating's broken down. "Bada!" And of course, that was the call to war. It wasn't just like, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't like a jolly little tune. It was, "Come on, guys, this is war. We're going to fight." And in order to do that, he needed some guts because there wasn't that many of them. And to pick that thing up against the enemy and to say, "Right, I'm going for this. Who's going with me?" That's really what he was doing. In the same way, we see in the New Testament, in the second part of the Bible, from the time of Jesus onwards, when Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, we see a whole group of the church suddenly becoming really, really bold in a way that they weren't bold before. You see, Simon Peter, that one that wanted to please Jesus, but he kept putting his foot in it and he kept messing things up. And he thought that he wouldn't deny Jesus. He said, "Jesus, even if everyone else denies you, I'm not going to because I think you're great." And then suddenly, when it came down to it, when Jesus was taken to be crucified, Peter panicked and he denied that he even knew Jesus 3 times. He even called down curses on himself. "May God strike me dead if I know this man." Played amazingly by that guy at the back there, David, in the Passion Play, in the Bryn Mawr Open Air Passion Play. "Let's do it again, come on. Let's do it again." Can I hear an amen on that one? Yeah, we got the costume somewhere downstairs. Anyway, I'm digressing. So suddenly this man who had panicked and denied Jesus, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he changed. And the very people who he was running away from, he confronted. And he said, "You killed the Lord of life, the Prince of life. You crucified him. You handed him over to ungodly men." And then they were convicted. "Oh, what have we done?" But just imagine the boldness that took to actually challenge those who would have killed him, that they've done a terrible thing. That's the difference that happens when the Spirit of God fills us. We'll step out of our comfort zones. We'll do things that we wouldn't ever dream of doing. We'll go to countries that we would never dream we would ever go to and do things. Whoa, we'll have a boldness about us, a bounce in our step. Things that would normally floor us and we wouldn't be able to recover from them. Suddenly, with the Spirit of God in us, we'll know a strength that's not our own strength, but it's God's strength within us. We'll get back up again. We'll think, "No, okay, that did floor me, but I'm getting back up again. And this time I'm doing it not in my own strength. I'm going to do it in the strength of my great God because he's wearing me like a glove. He's inside me. His Spirit is filling me and he's given me boldness." When was the last time you asked God to fill you? We had an opportunity today. Yeah. Let's ask God to fill us. You know, often we can go out and run on dry and God's just thinking, "At what point are you going to actually ask me to fill you up again with my Holy Spirit?" It's a bit like running a car on empty. We're not designed to run on empty. We're designed to run with the Spirit of God filling each one of us. So Gideon let God fill him. 2 more points I want to bring out this passage. Gideon got to know what God wanted him to do. Let's have a look at that in verse 36. It says this, "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said,'" and then he goes on and he takes out the fleece and he lays the fleece on the ground. He wants the fleece, first of all, to be soaking wet. So it's a bit of lamb's wool put down on the ground Just imagine me laying it down this morning. And I want, when I awake in the morning, I want that fleece to be sopping wet, and I want all the ground to be dry. And then I know that God really has spoken, and I am the one to lead the army. So you can't help thinking that he was stalling, can you really? Lord, just, and he went to sleep, and he gets up, and he wrungs it out, and a whole bowl full of water. Ah, but that could have just been a coincidence. Lord, do the opposite. Make the ground wet now, and make the fleece dry. Goes to sleep. You can imagine his horror in the morning as he wrings it out, and it's bone dry, and feels like, oh, it's wet. Ah! And you know, when God speaks like that, we know we have a responsibility then. When he's confirmed what he said time and time again, we know it's down to us to actually start to live out the life and to do the things that God has asked us to do. You know, God has spoken. It says in the book of Hebrews that God has spoken in these last days through his Son. And you may have never been brought up going to church or with any Christian message in your life. This may be completely new to you. But I just want to tell you this morning, God loves you more than you could ever realize. And he has a plan for each one of our lives. He died for each one of us that we could get to heaven when we die. He's opened up the gates of heaven. And he's done that because there was a barrier between us and God. The bad things that we do in our lives, our sins. Jesus deliberately went to the cross. He didn't do anything wrong, but he took the blame for everything that we've done wrong. He took the rap for that when he died on the cross. And in so doing that, he basically took all of our sins, all of the bad things we do, past, present, and future, and he took the blame for that, for all of that. He died in our place. It should have been me on that cross for the bad stuff that I've done, but Jesus loved me enough and he loved you enough to die for us. He did that to open up the gates of heaven, open up the doors of heaven, whatever they are, gates or doors, to open heaven up to us. So we can know without a shadow of a doubt that when we die, that's not the end. We're going to be with him in glory. How did he prove it? He came alive again. He came back to life. The only person who's ever achieved that, I know some people have been sort of brought back with a clear, you know, with all that sort of stuff, yeah. But this guy was seriously raised from the dead, never to die again. He's the first of many. And if we put our trust in him, like him, we will be raised from the dead. We will receive eternal life when Jesus returns. He showed himself alive to many people over a period of 40 days. Over 500 people saw the risen Jesus. There was many proofs that he showed to them. Many of his disciples laid down their lives because they believed they'd met the risen Jesus. There is so much evidence there. God has spoken in these last days through his Son. Are we listening to what he said? If God has spoken, and we do hear that message, and we're convinced, yep, I'm hearing what God has said, then it's down to us. What are we going to do with what God has done? What is our response? I would suggest that our response should be, Lord, I know I've messed up. I know I've gone my own way. I've done things wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Help me to live for you from this day forwards. And I will worship you forever. It's a single decision, but it's something that we make, a choice that we make every day to continue to follow Jesus. Maybe for some of us here, we know, we're aware that we've backslidden a bit and we need to get back into God's presence and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've taken my focus off you and it's gone on to other things. Lord, just draw me back into your presence. I choose today to follow you. So Gideon was someone who wanted to know what God wanted him to do. And it wasn't just a general thing. You know, there's general things that we know that God wants us to do, and we find that out as we read the Bible. There's godly lifestyle choices that God will teach us and train us in as we spend time reading the Bible, and also as we ask him to fill us with his Spirit. Also, as we spend time together as church, we learn the things that please God. But also, he wants us to know individually what his plan is for our lives. So God's plan for my life is going to be a bit different to God's plan for your life. We've all got different abilities that God has given to us, and he wants to bring out that beauty in each one of us, that we're doing the things that he's called us to do. It's going to be so fulfilling as we find out, Lord, what is it that you've planned for me? Putting out the chairs. Hallelujah. Cleaning. Woo. Painting. Woo. You know, there's going to be jobs that none of us particularly enjoy doing. But let me tell you this. As we find our place in the body of Christ, in the church, in service of God, doesn't matter what level it's at, it's all service, isn't it? Whatever you do, do it to God's glory and find out what it is that God would have you do. That's what God wants us all to do, and that's what Gideon did. And when he found out, he was even prepared to do it. So you might already know some of the things that God's called you to do, and you might not be doing them yet. Maybe it's a fearful thing. Maybe you need a bit of boldness, that filling of the Spirit. Let's do what he's called us to do, and let's do it with all that we've got, just as Gideon did. The last thing I want to bring out from this passage is this. Gideon learned to rely on God. There's a saying, frog, F-R-O-G, fully reliant on God. Are you frog this morning? Are you fully reliant on God? Gideon put himself in that place where he had to be frog, fully reliant on God, because he knew that it was impossible. If he just relied on his own resources, on his own strength, it wasn't going to happen. And we can look at this situation here. We can look at this lovely building. We can look at us as a congregation and our number. And as we start to grow, we can start thinking, it's all about us. We've done this all ourselves. Look, aren't we good? We've got a big building. We've got lots of people coming to us. And we can start relying on our own strength, on our own resources. And that is horrendous. If we start doing that, and we start thinking we've done it all ourselves, then we've lost it. It's really about what God has done and what God will do. And he wants us to keep that reliance, especially as we move forwards. We've got to resist that temptation to rely on our own resources and on our own strength. Let's have a look at what resources he could have relied on, first of all. Come on, have a look at what you could have won. Well, he had all these different groups behind him, following him, as I've said. He had all of that backing. He could have gone out with a vast, vast army and met the enemy head on. But if he'd have won, as God said in this passage, he might have thought, well, actually, it's because of our strength that we've done it. And he wouldn't have given the victory to God. But God wanted him to know it was only God who could do it. Now, in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 7 and 8, there's a wonderful promise. I wonder if someone could read that, please. Leviticus chapter 26, someone eager, verses 7 and 8. Could someone just read it out for me, please? Have we got another mic somewhere? Leviticus chapter 26... and verse 7 and 8.
In fact, you will chase down all your enemies and slaughter them with your swords. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. All your enemies will fall beneath the blows of your weapons.
Trish. So there's a promise that was in the Old Testament law that was given to Israel. They had a promise from God when God gave them the law that they would be successful against their enemies. It's amazing how Israel, even today, has had incredible, you know, the fact that they're still there, really, and they have had success against their enemies. But we see it all throughout history, but especially in the Old Testament, we see that promise that God gave to them, that just a few of them would chase many more than their number. So that the odds are, 5 would chase 100. That was the promise. That's 1 to 20. So one person chasing 20 others. But then he said 100 would chase 10,000. I don't know if my maths is correct here. help me, Lord. 100 will chase 10,000. I think that's 1 to 100, is it? Is that correct? 1 to 100. So as there's more people, so the odds go up exponentially. Ooh, you didn't think I knew that word, did you? Exponentially. So what does exponentially mean? Well, it's when just a little bit more gives you far, far, far more. That's what it means, exponential growth. So just a few more people, and then suddenly their impact doesn't just grow by the number of people that have been added to them, but it grows exponentially. It grows far more than the people. And I would suggest that we can be in a similar situation as Gideon's army, that just a few people can make a difference. Sometimes we can become discouraged. Oh, there's not many people in the meeting this morning. You know when you haven't got many people in a meeting, especially the prayer meeting, when someone prays, oh Lord, you said where two or three are gathered. Someone prays at that prayer. There I am in the midst of, you know that it's a difficult meeting when someone prays that one out. But the fact is, it's true. It only takes a few people in agreement in God for amazing things to happen, for breakthrough to come. I often think about the revival that happened in the Hebrides, and it was really just a handful of old ladies, really, praying that made the difference on the whole island, that God just came in power by his Spirit, and he made the difference. It's a very similar situation here. It was just a handful of people, just a small group of people, but they had God with them. One plus God is the majority. That's what we're saying. You don't need the numbers. It's lovely when you have the numbers, though, isn't it? So if 100 will chase 10,000, that's 1 to 100, God had whittled the army down to 300 men. So I wonder how many they could chase. Should we find out? Let's turn to Judges chapter 8, verse 10, and we're going to see how many 300 men chased. If someone can read that, please. Judges chapter 8, verse 10. Just do some beatboxing. Who's got it in bold this morning to read it? Sarai.
Now, Zeba and Zalumunna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples, and 120,000 swordsmen had fallen.
So you do the math. I'm American this morning. You do the math. How many is that total? So 15,000 fallen, and 120,000. How many? Altogether, 135,000 men against 300 men. We don't know about women. Maybe there were women and children. We don't know. But we're just talking about men. Wow. What are the odds of that? Anyone good at maths? So, yeah, 300 people had to conquer 135,000 men. I've worked out the odds. Yeah, it's 450, I think. I think it's 450. Or was it less than maybe 400? No, I worked out 450, but maybe I'm wrong. But just imagine that. We're talking 385. 385? It's more than that. We've got dissension in the ranks here. Order! Order! Wow. Wowee. Just imagine you're part of an army, right? And you have to fight 400 people on your own. Yeah, bring it on. Yeah. And each one of you has got to fight 450 people. Wow. What? Yeah. Bring it on. Yes. That's what they were up against. This was absolutely crazy. This was like suicide. It was a suicide mission. And what tools did they have? What weapons? There's some jars, basically. Some pottery jars. And a torch. So we were talking, not a torch like, AA batteries. You know, we're talking like one of those bits of wood with fire at the end, but hidden inside the jars. And what they did, the enemy was there at night, the camp, in three camps. So they were completely around the camp of the enemy. And Gideon said, right, get ready. You got your horn in one hand, your shofar, your ram's horn, and you got your jars. We're ready to face the enemy. They had shofars each. I think they were all given horn. I think in my reading of it, which probably made the enemy think there was thousands and thousands and thousands of them, because probably only certain people would have these ram's horns. They wouldn't all have a ram's horn, would they? You know, some of them would have them, and but it gave the impression there was a lot more of them than there were actually there in reality. And the smashing of the pottery probably sounded like cavalry and like clashing of swords. It was an incredible experience. It'd be nice to actually act this out and see what it sounds like, you know, to actually go to sleep and suddenly be woken up in the middle of the night. Panic seized the whole camp, and they finished themselves off. It was friendly fire. You imagine it, you awake in the middle of the night, you're disorientated, you don't know who the enemy is, it's all black, pitch black, and you just end up fighting everyone around you. And that's how it started. And we know then that Gideon then invited the other tribes to come and join them. So it wasn't just the 300 people on their own, but the 300 people started it. The 300 people got the enemy running. The 300 people did an amazing thing, because they trusted God. One plus God is the majority. In the same way, I think we can see some amazing things happening here in Bryn Mawr and the surrounding areas, and even in other nations. God can increase our influence. Many of us here have been to other nations, and we've been involved in mission and various opportunities in helping people across the seas. I've been to Sierra Leone a couple of times, to Uganda. We've been to, well, we went to the opening service of a church plant in Brazil, and now that church has grown and has planted hundreds of other churches. It's incredible the growth they've seen. God can do it with the people who are willing, and if we're willing to be used, God will send us in all sorts of places we never would have dreamed that we could be used if we're bold enough to say, yeah, let's go for it, whatever the odds are against us. Even applying for the grant monies that we had, that was a bold step, because it was very unlikely we were going to get the funds, wasn't it, really, when you think about it? But God did it. God opened up the generosity there of our funders. Thank you, funders, Big Lottery and Welsh Government. Let's always remember that you know, it's not just about, you know, seeing us as church flourishing. We are here to deliver things. We're here to help the community. We have to meet our outcomes. We've said that we're going to do it. We need to do it, and to do it well, so that we don't leave a bad taste in people's mouths, but actually we do what we said we're going to do. That we start that food bank, we start the job club, you know, that we do all the things that we've said we're going to do. So I want to encourage you, if you can get involved in whatever way to do those things, please let's join together and let's use what God has given to us to bless others. The bottom line is, we are completely dependent on God, just as Gideon was. We can't save one other person. I can't convince one other person to become a Christian by my own intellect or ability, because at the end of the day, it's a personal choice they have to make. I can't force anyone to follow the Lord. It's really as they get revelation, as it's revealed to them by God, the truth of what he's done, as he does a work in their lives. That's what makes the difference. That's why we're all dependent upon the Holy Spirit, upon God, to do the job. Let's make ourselves available to him, but let's rely on him. Let's fully rely on God. So Gideon made the right alliances. He made the right choices with his friendships. He let God fill him with his spirit. Gideon got to know what God wanted him to do, and he did it. And then he also learned to rely on God. Let's do the same. Can we close in prayer, and then we're going to have a time of just worshiping the Lord. And I want to open things up. So if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, if you want someone to pray with to help you to do that, I'm happy to do that this morning as we're singing this song. Just come forward and I'll be happy to pray with you. If there's an area of healing that you need, if you're unwell and you want God to heal you, I'm happy to pray with you for that. Or if there's some other area of need that you really need God to move in. Or maybe you just want to rededicate yourself to God. You don't want to make a physical response and say, Lord, I want to give my life afresh to you. Then I'm here to pray with you if you'd like that. And there's other leaders here as well who can join with me to pray for you. But let's just pray all together to start off with. And then